Good evening. It's a privilege to stand before each one of you here tonight. We're glad that the residents have come tonight that have came. Thank you for coming. We're thankful for each member of Gladys Church that has chose to come out here tonight. And as we have considered over the last week what we should preach about, I don't have anything new, and there is nothing new in a sense, because, you know, God's Word is established. But what has continually came back in my mind is, preach Jesus. And so as we try to do that today, I desire your prayers. If you know the Lord, I desire your prayers. If you know the Lord, I desire you to listen. If you don't know the Lord, I desire you to listen. But we're going to take our first reading tonight from a very familiar passage in the book of John. In chapter 1 in the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And skipping down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So in this passage, we start out and it says, "In the beginning was the Word." This Word was from the beginning. And it's talking about in the beginning of time, if you will. From the beginning was this Word. And it goes on and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And we know that to be Jesus. And so to point out tonight, and we can look in other places and we will see that Jesus has always been. He has always been. Yes, and we'll talk about it. He was born in a manger. Yes, He put on flesh there. But that was not His beginning. His beginning, there was no beginning. He has always been. And it says here that in the beginning was the Word, or He was there in the beginning. And so it says in the beginning, and I want to replace and read this again and put Jesus there to clarify, because that's what it's talking about. It says, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." Now, there are those today who want to say that Jesus is not God. Here it clearly says that Jesus was God, and He was, and He is today, and He will be. Now, granted, there are three persons to the Godhead, but we're not going to get in that tonight, but I just want you to know that He is divine. He is holy. He is God. And here we see that He was from the very beginning. He was from the very beginning. We're doing a class in Sunday school right now, and this thing we're going through makes a good point. He was before the beginning. He has always been. And He made all things. Right here it says, clearly, all things are made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So He was from the beginning, and He made all things that we see. All things that we don't see, He made it. So, and He, what does it say? If you go back to Genesis, what does it say about His creation that He made? It says it was good. And it goes on and says it is very good. God's creation, Jesus had a hand in making. And that's part of who He is. He is divine in His nature. And let's turn over to another familiar scripture in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, talking about the Father, who hath delivered us, talking about the Father, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. His Son is Jesus, okay? So He's talking about translating us into His kingdom. Then it starts referring to this one who we've translated us into His kingdom, and it says, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him, talking about Jesus, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And we'll stop our reading there. By Him, by Jesus, all things consist. What does that even mean? If you look up the word for the definition of consist, means to be supported, maintained, held together. I want you to know today, so you understand who He is a little better, to know that yes, He made all things, and that is amazing. He made it. He was before it. He made it. He created it. It was good. But He maintains it even today. His hand is in the rain outside tonight. He has established that there's 24 hours in a day and that the earth turns at the exact speed so that we have exactly sun up when it's supposed to be sun up. His hand is in that. He has an active part in everything that goes on in this world. He paints the sunset. He orders the moon and causes it to do as it does. And if you stand at the edge of the ocean, you can watch, especially if you take a time lapse, but if you go and stand, you can see the effects of what He's done. It's amazing to see that ocean, that amount of water move through, especially through an inlet or something where it's bounded on the sides, where that extreme amount of water goes through there, and God has ordered it in such a way that you can predict in certain areas exactly how high that tide is going to be 10 years from now. You can do that. Because God is a God of order, and He has created things in that way. He has put His hand on everything. Did you get hungry today?
I did.
It's because God made your body perfectly where you knew you needed to eat. He did that. There's a myriad of ways that God has worked in our lives and does work daily in our lives. And it says, by Him all things consist. It is through Jesus. He has an active part in our daily life, I believe. But that ain't all He did. By far, it's not all He did. We know through, thankfully, God has preserved His holy scriptures for us. I'm turning to the book of Luke if anyone wants to follow along. But in His preserving of His scriptures, He's done a lot of things for us. But one of the things that He's done is He has preserved the story of Jesus. You know, Luke and Matthew both talk about His birth. And we have others who have written about Him. So we know He existed. We know He did. Here in Luke, I'll point this out. Luke, of course, wrote one of the Gospels, and he wrote one of the two accounts of Jesus' birth. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And he goes on and he writes about the life of Jesus. Okay? He says he has had perfect understanding from the first. From the very first. And it said that others had written who had been eyewitnesses of him. So we have that, and then turn over to 1 John. 1 John makes some interesting statements about John himself. 1 John, which this same guy wrote the Gospel of John, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which and our hands have handled the word of life." Skipping to verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You know, John made a pretty amazing statement right there. Not that he handled Jesus. He touched Him. Not only did he hear Him, not only do you read about Him, which he didn't read about Him except for prophecies of Him, but he saw Him. He walked with Him. He touched Him. And He has preserved the book of John to tell us what He was like. So as we look into other things that Jesus did, we know that he was born of a virgin, right? And that was crucial for him to be divine in nature, okay? So he was born of a virgin. We see him in Luke records, I believe, where when he was 12 years old, he showed up in the temple teaching as one who had authority. And then going on down, we find when he's in his 30s, he shows up at the River Jordan to be baptized of John. He starts his ministry, and he begins calling disciples to follow him. And they did. And he set up his church. And he called the 12 apostles. And he loved people. He loved people. You know, he did a lot of miracles. And as I think about the miracles, they did of several different things. One, it showed that he was divine in nature. Okay? That's one of the things it did. But as you see, when he fed the 5,000, when you read that account, what does it say about that? It says he was moved with compassion. He loved people. He showed us how to love people. He showed us how to serve our brothers and sisters. As he got down and he washed the feet of them before he died. He showed us it's not about being the greatest, but it's about being the least. Then you will be the greatest. He loved people. He taught sinners and he taught saints. He did all of that. But why did he come? But what was his purpose? We'll go to the book of John. Book of John in chapter 12. Not where I thought I was at, but we find when he's talking about his death, he makes a statement. He said, "For this reason am I come. For this reason am I come." We can read in the book of Revelations, it tells us that he was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His purpose to being born, yes, he was to show us. It said in Colossians, we read how that he was the image of the invisible God. He showed us what God was like. God the Father was like. For the first time, and I've heard this said, and I believe it, before you could say, God is kind of like this, but it wouldn't be a good example. God is kind of like this, but it's not a great example. But now we can say God is like Jesus Christ. He is the very image of the invisible God. And so he did all those things, and it was good that he taught us those things, and he's good that he loved, but his purpose was to come to die. And he did that. He came to be that sacrifice that we couldn't pay. Why? Because we were at odds with God. We could not save ourselves. Adam tried to kill the animal, or to sew fig leaves together, excuse me, to try to cover his sin. It wasn't sufficient. Likewise, there's nothing we can do to cover our sin, but God has to clothe us like he clothed Adam, with symbolic of Christ, with the animals dying there in the garden. But so he came to die to pay the price for you and me, not just so that we would be free from hell, but that we would have a relationship with our Father. A relationship with him. And as Brother Jesse put it the other day, that we wouldn't just survive in that, but that we would thrive in that. That we would have an abundant life with him. And so we know that he died. We know that he rose again. And about 49 to 50 days later after that, we know that he ascended back to the Father. And if we'll turn to the book of Revelations, chapter 1, this is one of my favorite scriptures. Revelations chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "And I turned," in chapter 1 verse 12, "and I turned to see the voice." Actually, let's back up and let's catch 11 too. "Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, which thou seest, write in a book and send it with the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man," talking about Christ, "clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." But we see here a representation of Christ. He says he was the first. We've already talked about that. As far as positional, or when he was from the beginning. He is also worthy to be first in our value of him. Okay? But he is the last, first and the last. He was the one who liveth. He put on flesh and he lived. And then he died. And he rose again. Because of that, we can have our own resurrection one day. If you know him, you can. If you're saved, he has the keys of hell and of death, and you can live forever. Jesus came to pay your sin so that you could be saved. Now, just because He paid for that doesn't mean that you are saved automatically. God desires you to repent, turn completely to Him, and believe the gospel. Believe, another place it says, to believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Turn to Him in faith, believing that He can and will save you. In Hebrews it tells us, I believe it's chapter 17 maybe, and maybe it's Hebrews or Acts 1, I get confused here. But to feel after Him, because He's not far from every one of us. Lost, if anyone is lost here today, I would invite you to seek Him out. He has a great desire to save, and He has a great ability to save. In another place it tells us, He saves to the uttermost. I believe it says those who call on Him or something to that effect. For those who are saved, how is your relationship with Him? Are you surviving or thriving? God desires you to have a vibrant relationship with Him. He died so that you would have that. He didn't die just to save you from hell. And if we'll turn to the book of Luke, I have another passage I want to read. A couple more I want to read. But in the book of Luke, chapter 2, this is one of the... Of course, this gets read a lot at Christmas, and it's one of the, in my opinion, one of the most more awesome places in Scripture, if you could have been there to have seen what they saw. But in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men.' And it came to pass, as the angel were gone away from them in the field, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." And we'll stop there. This is an amazing scene. You know, the shepherds, ordinary, almost poor people, I would say, in that time, God visited them. Out there in the dark night, an angel showed up and told them what they could find, that Jesus was going to be born there in Bethlehem. Tonight, I'm telling you that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then He died so that you could have an abundant life with Him. That applies to each one of us today. If you're not saved, I ask you and I beg with you to seek God. If you are saved, I ask you to look at yourself and say, where am I at with my relationship with God? But then I ask you to be like those shepherds. When they heard it, they went to Jesus. They went to Him. Why? Let us go to Him. Don't just hear the message and go back to taking care of your sheep. Let us go to Him. And then when they got there and they saw Him, what'd they do? So they went and told everybody else that they had saw the Messiah. In a sense, that's a paraphrase there. Let us tell others this good news. You know, He performs miracles. He does. He can. Do you have something that's difficult in your life? He can help you with that. Do you have people in your family that are lost? He came to save them. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 5 of Philippians. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things of the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here it says every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. But the thing I want to point out, He has given Jesus a name that's above every name. Why? Because He made Himself obedient unto the death of the cross. He is worthy of all our praise. And He's worthy of our humbling ourselves to Him and seeking Him and doing His bidding, to bring Him glory. And that's our message tonight.